can't get away from the bombing if you choose to live in Iraq. You can't get away from the tension if your condo is next door to Saddam's. The guy's targeted. He's an enemy. And there is no reconciliation. That situation is going to be reconciled when he dies. That's the only way they're going to get rid of that man. Either he gets killed or he dies, but that's the only way. He's not going to go saying, oh, yeah, well, sorry. No, he's going to either be killed or they're going to have to wait until he dies. I'm not an advocate of killing anyone. All I'm saying is death is the only thing that's going to remove that man. How it comes is not my business, and I'm not here to say that it is. But that's the only thing that's going to resolve that situation. Unfortunately, that's the way you choose to do with your body. And I'm telling you, you will never get sin out of your body. You can get out of your body, but not sin. And I'm not trying to get sin out of your body. I know better than that. I'm trying to get you out of your body. I'm trying to help you to think intellectually. And I'll leave it with this. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Then who are your friends? The liars? I rest my case. Vinny rests the case. Reconvened. Court is now out of session to reconvene at 7 o'clock. I will ask Bull Shannon, my trusty bailiff. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it righteous and proper for us to be sitting here blessed by the truth, forgiven of all that we've done, serving a God that's giving us a second chance to get our lives together. I thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 8:6. The people are a little upset. They don't want to be led by God anymore. So they've asked the preacher, the pastor, for a king. They said, we want to have a king over us like everybody else. We don't want to be ruled by God. Which is really the trouble with people. See, it isn't that people don't want to be ruled by God. There's only one problem with being ruled by God. God is Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. And if you're ruled by the truth, that means you can't live by the lie anymore. See, so having Jesus rule over you carries with it something that's difficult for most people to deal with, and that is the fact that the truth now rules your life. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord. It's quite another to say the truth rules. Because when the truth is not in your corner, you overrule the truth and do whatever you want. So have a little compassion on these people because they're going through exactly what you and I have gone through or are going through. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. And give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. One of the hardest things to handle in life is rejection. But you see, there's two reasons why people get rejected. You either get rejected because you're lying, or you get rejected because you're telling the truth. Now understand this now. If you get rejected because you're lying, then you are being rejected by the truth. Not by a person, but by the truth in that person, and that truth is rejecting your lie. If, however, you are trying to do what's right, and you are in the truth, and you've been rejected, then it's not the person rejecting you, it's the lie rejecting the truth. So you see, it's easier to deal with your ego problems that way. To understand, not that you're not going to be rejected, that's going to happen to all of us. The only thing you can control is why you're going to be rejected and by whom. So since you're going to be rejected anyway, you may as well get used to handling it. And the only way to handle being rejected is to be rejected because you are in the truth and the lie is rejecting you. That's the only way to make it through life with any sanity. But if you're looking for a situation where there is no rejection, I've got some hot news for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord and the Savior, was rejected. Big time. Now, what makes you think that you're going to preach it any better or walk it any straighter that you're not going to get rejected? But you see, the thing about Jesus, he was rejected by the liar and the liars. And the liars who rejected the truth said, give us Barabbas, the liar, and we don't want Jesus. So you see, it's easier to deal with life that way, to understand that you are not being rejected. It's either the truth and you being rejected by the lie, or the lie and you being rejected by the truth. And then God says, they have not rejected thee, for they have not rejected. Follow them, or hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Now, why would a Christian, why would these people, why would you reject God? Most people would not, especially Christians, say, I'd never reject God. Well, if that's true, then why am I, a Christian pastor, preaching to Christian people about rejecting God if it's impossible for you to reject God? Well, it's very possible, very probable. As a matter of fact, it's happening, or I wouldn't be preaching it. And he said, they have rejected me, and why would you reject God? Not because you don't love God and God doesn't love you. Says that I should not reign over them. You don't want God to reign over you. Now, I've been in churches before, and I was associate pastor at a larger church than this. And I know what it's like when you have a bunch of people that don't want to be reigned over by God. Now, I know people say, yes, I want Jesus to be the Lord. I want God to rule my life. I want Jesus to reign. But they don't know what that means. Now, I'm going to tell you this evening, what does it mean to have God reign over your life? And how does God reign over you? And what do you have to do in order to have God reign over you? Now, in order to understand what you're not doing, you need to understand what you're doing. You're rejecting God for the simple reason that you don't want him to reign over you. Now, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, isn't going to appear at your bedpost and give you some hot newsflash. He's not going to come to your bedroom with a little helmet with wings on it and little wings sticking out of his feet with a message for you. You can forget that. That's not the way he comes. And incidentally, if you think God is going to rule in your life by some strong, majestic voice from heaven that says, thou shalt not do that, you can forget that too, because look what you've been doing and you ain't heard that message yet, have you? Now, if God was going to talk to you out of the clouds and say, don't do that, I think he's had justification for a long time to do that, but he hasn't, and he won't, because that's not the way God reigns. And in order to understand what reigning over you means, you need to understand what the word means. The word reign from the Hebrew means the following. If you get this, you will get every instance in which you reject God as sovereign. Now, once you reject God as your sovereign, then their only other choice is the lie and the father of lies, and then your life goes in the toilet, because lies don't do well for an individual, especially a Christian. So in order for God to reign over you, you have to put him on the throne. You have to give him the position of authority. Jesus Christ did not become your Savior until you invited him in and gave him the position. Now, that's the most important thing that God has for you, is salvation. Now, if he didn't come into your life and saved you, whether you liked it or not, until you invited him in, until you took some action, what makes you think he's going to rule over your life later without a similar invitation? So, reign means to ascend the throne, to be placed in a ruling position. Well, yeah, I'd like to have God do that. Well, let me tell you how. The definition of the word reign from the Hebrew means to ascend the throne, hence to take counsel. So literally, reigning, God reigning over you means to take counsel. Now that doesn't mean you figure it out yourself. The Hebrew word means to ascend the throne, hence to take counsel, leading to advice. Now, most people don't know the difference between counsel and advice. Most people don't know there is a difference between counsel and advice. Well, here's one people that do know. And before I'm through, there's going to be a room full of people that do know. And this is the only way God's ever going to reign in your life, because he reigns through counsel. He's not an arbitrary God that says you're going to do it or else, or you'd have done it or else a long time ago. He advises you, he counsels you and advises you and gives you choices. Then you get to choose, and then you are held responsible for your choices. Now, if the end result is not good, then you didn't make a good choice. So the first thing that's necessary for God to reign, he says, this is why they reject me. They don't want me to counsel them. And they don't want me to counsel them because they don't want me to advise them. So I took the trouble on your behalf and mine to look up the words take, counsel, and take advice. This is the only way God's going to rule and reign in your life. And incidentally, in every situation between husband and wife, parents and children, where there's conflict, it's one is not willing to take counsel and advice from the other. That's what makes problems. Unwillingness or inability of the wife to put the husband in the reigning position. Now, that sometimes, unfortunately, is the case because the husband, pants are on fire. He's a liar. And the woman is legitimate in saying, I don't want to live under a lie. But then there's also the probability or the possibility that the difficulty is because you are telling the truth and she doesn't want to be in subjection to the truth. So rejection happens on one of those two areas. And for only those areas. Now, in order for you to know whether God is counseling you, it has to be something that is being said to you that no one would know but you. See, I don't know what went on in your life today. I don't have time to follow you around. And I have no desire either. But I'll bet you whatever you want, this is hitting you right between your crossed eyes. And why? Because the one that does know you is telling you why you are rejected and by whom. But you see, you cannot be rejected until you get into rejecting. Now, the minute you reject God, you open yourself up for rejection big time. So the first thing you have to understand is God says, this is how I reign. You have to take counsel. Didn't say he gives counsel, although he does. It doesn't happen until you take it. God's giving the counsel is not the issue. God's giving advice is not the issue. The issue is you don't take it. Now, what does take mean? How do we take counsel? How do we take advice? Does that mean you have to do as you're told? No, that wouldn't be God. Does that mean someone's going to tell you what to do and if you don't do it, you're in trouble? No, that wouldn't be God. And it also wouldn't fit the definition of take. Take, by definition, means to get benefit from something by being exposed to it. Now, all in the world God's asking you to do is shut up and listen and get some exposure from his counsel. Has nothing to do with you being told what to do and then having to do it. That is your choice. That is your responsibility. God doesn't reign arbitrarily or capriciously. And the reason most churches don't tell you how God should reign in your life is they don't know. So they tell you that you should work in a situation where God reigns in your life and then don't tell you how. So everybody's waiting for God to drop the hammer on them and punish you for something. And how do people think God reigns? Well, you do something wrong and God's going to zap you with cancer or with a divorce or with your child getting sick or losing a job or whatever, and that'll teach you a lesson. Now I'm teaching you a lesson. How many of you would send your children to a school where they teach the lessons by beating them or injecting them with AIDS or whatever to show them? Now, that'll teach you a lesson on how to be careful with your health. No one would. And any school or any system that would teach that way would be subject and should be subject to arrest. Yet we are told that God teaches us that way. And the fact of the matter is, he says, you need to take counsel. You need to get benefit from it just by exposure to it. In other words, it has nothing to do with an arbitrary decision. You have to do this or you're in trouble. Take also means to enter into a special relationship with. Remember when you made that mistake all these years ago when someone, much like me, asked you, do you take this woman? Do you want to get benefit from exposure to, and do you want to enter into a special relationship with this woman? And you said, I do.
Right.
And you were lying. And then the pastor looked to her and said, do you take this man? Do you intend to get benefit from him just by exposure? No, not until I get the credit cards. Are you willing to enter into a special relationship with this man? And you said, I do. And you're lying too. You don't even know what the word take means. And this poor individual that all he was after was probably was the 50 bucks to marry you, didn't take the time to find out what take means either. So as a result, it was a liar leading liars in the path of lies, and then you wonder why it didn't work. You need the counsel of God, friend. You need to be told what these words mean. You need to be told what the word of God means. Then you can make your decision. So take means to enter into a special relationship with, to get special benefit just from exposure to. You see, the fact that you took your wife to be your wife means just exposure to. When you get home, you go look in your drawer and your shorts are going to be clean. So there's a benefit there. And a lot of other things are going to be done for you. That's what take means. Take also means to assume the responsibility for and adopt. You see, when you took that woman to be your wife, you adopted her. When you took that man to be your husband, you adopted them. And you see, one of the things about the civil law, which is based on the Levitical law, is that a natural parent can disown a natural child. But a parent who has adopted a child cannot disown that adopted child. Adopted children have a special relationship that not even a natural child has. And let me tell you something, as a Christian, you're an adopted child of God. And because of that, that's the relationship God wants to have with you. Adoption, you cannot be disowned. I don't care how many divorces you get. I don't care how many banks you rob. I don't care what you do. You will pay the consequences for that. But one of the consequences is not losing your relationship with God. You're adopted. It's illegal for him to disown you. However, you cannot claim that is your right if you are willing to disown your wife who you adopted just because you don't happen to be in a good mood, or vice versa for her. They're adopted. You cannot flake out on that situation. They asked you, do you take this man? And you said yes. Well, now you got him. And if you think someone else is going to come along and take him off your hands, you got a long wait. Hey, you can fool some of the people some of the time, friend. In other words, this is saying you have to adopt my counsel. It's not something you take when it suits you or when it supports the position that you like, but when it doesn't support you, then you want to disown it. No, no, God said, you have to take my counsel. If you want me to reign, if you don't, then don't take it. Take also means to associate yourself with. In other words, God's counsel is given to you so you can associate you with God's counsel. What happens almost all of the time is I will tell a husband or a wife, and the first thing they do is they associate the other one with what I'm saying. No, when you take counsel, you associate it to yourself. And you don't categorize it later on to use it against one another, because this was for you. you should associate with it. Now, if you associate with the council, then she'll associate with the council, and you don't have to associate each other with the council. And you see, then your relationship will be just like it should be between you and God. Just a simple word like take. Take also means to use and to deal with. See, one of the things you have to learn is you have to deal with it. You got to take it one way or another. Now, take, in the final analysis, the final definition means to deal with it, which means either yes or no. See, there's no such thing as you getting the counsel of God and saying, well, I'm not ready yet. You either say yes or you reject it. And it's okay which one you do as long as you know which one you're doing. I have no problem with that. But you need to understand, you're going to deal with it. Yes or no? Now deal with what? What is the difference between counsel and advice? Because it make all the difference in your life. You'll never get advice. Advice without counsel is worthless. And counsel without advice is just as worthless. And I'll tell you why. And if you learn this, you will find out how to resolve conflicts between husband and wife, parents and children, employers and employees, friends and neighbors and in-laws and outlaws and all the rest of them. You counsel first. Now please get this. It'll save your life. Your soul is already saved. I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to save the life of your marriage. I'm trying to save the life of your family. I'm trying to save some lives here. Souls are already saved. The first thing that has to happen in the resolution of conflicts is there has to be counsel. Now, counsel means discussion and deliberation and the mutual exchange of ideas and opinions. In other words, unless you can both speak freely exactly what's on your mind without being attacked by the other, there is no counsel. And without counsel, there is no advice. It can't be counsel if she or he is afraid to speak their minds, and all we get in counseling is one side of the coin. All we get is one opinion and one idea, and it doesn't matter whose it is. If it becomes arbitrary to the exclusion of one, there is no counsel. Now, God does not do that to you. He'll listen to you, and you can say whatever you want. Spit it out. Then he comes back and he tells you what he thinks. Now we have exchanged, discussed, and deliberated mutual ideas and mutual opinions. That's counsel. Has nothing to do primarily with telling someone what they should do. Counsel is the mutual exchange of ideas and opinions. Now, whenever your wife will not take your advice or cannot take your advice, is because there was no counseling. And whenever you do not take God's advice, it's because you wouldn't listen to the counseling. Or you'll sit here in church and listen to my ideas, but you won't tell me what you think. You'll go tell someone else what you think about what I said. And that makes it not mutual. So you see, we didn't counsel, did we? Because I thought you were in agreement. Or if you weren't in agreement, I didn't know why you weren't in agreement. Because you chose to discuss that with someone else. So you see, these bad habits begin with the Lord, and then they'll fan out into every area of your life and ruin every relationship. So that every relationship then becomes the same relationship you have with God Almighty. Now, if you have trouble going to church, you have trouble staying awake, and you have trouble agreeing, then you're going to have trouble going home, you're going to have trouble staying awake, and you're going to have trouble agreeing at home. You see, it doesn't begin at home. Problems don't begin out there, and solutions don't begin out there. Everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. How you treat Jesus, how your relationship is with him, is the way it's going to be with everybody else. You can't fix it somewhere else and deny it here. And by the way, you can't ruin it anywhere else until it's ruined here. So the first thing you have to do is have a mutual discussion, deliberation, and exchange of ideas and opinions. Now, if you belong in a church, if this is the kind of church where I won't listen to what you think, then I'm guilty. If it isn't, then you're guilty. Now, I don't think anybody here can say that I have ever said, I don't want to talk about that. Or I don't want to hear your opinion. As a matter of fact, I love to hear your opinion. Because, see, it gives me fuel to tear you to shreds. I love it. But if on the slim chance that you're right, I'll listen to that too, because then I've learned something. I'm not above learning. I learn every day. But learning does not come without mutual exchange of ideas. Now, someone is not going to tell you what they really think if they are conditioned by you to immediate attack or ridicule because they don't happen to agree with you. Then you're going to get stunted, little dwarf-type opinions in which you think, well, I thought my wife was in agreement. Why? Because she threw these little dwarfs at you? Because she couldn't tell you the whole thing? Well, when it comes time to doing it, then she walks around like this. Well, I thought you wanted to do this. No, she didn't. But you see, you have her conditioned that she cannot speak her mind. And listen, this isn't a domain just for husbands. There's women sitting in this room. You go flat into an emotional tirade. You fall on the floor. If your husband tells you what he actually thinks, it doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong at this point. He has a right. There has to be, you really have to know where he's at. Because you see, once we know where he's at, we can determine whether it's right or wrong. But you get upset just because he tells you. So you're choking the counseling on each other. You're going to learn to regret that. There'll come a day when you will say, I wish we had a counselor then, but it's going to be a judge who's going to be telling you, split the kids in half, split everything in half. It's too late then. Unless you turn it around and take it to God, he can repair anything. Take a look. If he can repair me, he can repair anything. I mean, this is major, major body work here. Good job, though, I believe. Okay, so now we got the counseling down. He said, look, I rule and I reign because we have a mutual exchange of ideas. Now, what does that mean? Now we have the ability to really discern where everybody's at. Everything's out on the table. Now we can apply the truth to all the opinions and all the ideas that are out on the table. And it's very easy then to see which are valid or which are invalid. The problem is when you hold back. The problem is when the whole thing isn't on the table. You thought you solved it, but you did not. Because somebody held out. It has to be discussion and deliberation and the mutual exchange of ideas and opinions, or there is no counseling. Of all the families that I've counseled, the first problem is we don't communicate, which means we don't counsel. It means I don't tell her everything that's on my mind. I shut up and I clam up and I try to intimidate her with body language. Hell, even the English language ain't too good for you. What? She don't even understand you when you use English language. What do you think? How do you think she's going to interpret your body language? Especially when there's not much form there to begin with. So the first thing we have to do is be honest and put it all out on the table. Now you're counseling. Now from counseling, he says, now, and this is the way God rules now. And if this is the way God rules, and he's God, this is God Almighty who created heaven and earth and you. Well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. He did a good job. Heaven and earth and you. And he said, this is the way I rule. I am God and I reign through counsel and advice. Now, friend, let me ask you something. How on this God's earth are you, a puny, sinning human being, just like me, going to reign in your family different than God does? If God said, I have to counsel, I have to let you just get it all out. That's why God lets you live however you want, say whatever you want, and you don't get zapped with lightning. If I were God, I'd have parted your hair a long time ago. But I'm not, thank God. I'm not God. Why? Because he wants you to let it all out. Get it out. He's not inhibiting you in any way, shape, or form. Not only in words, but in actions as well. If you want to go downtown and OD on, out in the street, go ahead. He's not going to stop you. He's not going to advise that, but he's not going to stop it either. He wants you to have the ability and the freedom to just speak it all out, because that's the only way he can deal with all of it. That's the only way we can make comparisons. Now, if God said, this is the only way that I can have a relationship with my creation, then how can two of the created have a relationship with each other when they refuse to use the method that God has chosen as the way for him to deal with us? You have a better way than God? I'm afraid not. So now we have this mutual exchange and deliberation of ideas and opinions, and now it's time for advice. Advice comes from two words. Ad, A-D, which is an archaic prefix, which means in the English, at. And the suffix vidied, V-I-D-E-R-E, means to look. So advice really means to look at. Look at what? All this mutual exchange and deliberation of ideas and opinions. Now, what does that basically say to you? That means to you as a Christian husband, you cannot say, okay, speak your mind, and then not take a look at what she said. You can't just let her just say it just for the hell of it. She's going to know if you're looking objectively as what you said, because advice means to look at what you counsel at. It really means literally to look at, which means you cannot make an informed, proper, wise decision until you look at everything that's been put out there as part of the problem. Now, what doctor would try to examine you and exclude everything you said, and you say it hurts on my foot, and he says, no, take these, stop your sore throat, but I don't have a sore throat. Shut up. No counseling here. I've decided you have a sore foot. You change doctors, and you should. But if you have a husband like that, you're going to change him too. And if you have a wife like that, you'll change her too. So you got to understand how we work as God's creation. And God isn't saying this to be mad at you. It's to show you what you've done wrong, why you've done it. But he must still love you, because he's still in there pitching, trying to make some sense out of your life to show you where you went wrong. So now we're at the point of taking advice, which means to look at what was discussed. Not closed-minded, okay, speak, and you don't hear it, and you have a closed mind, and what you said is the only thing you're going to look at, the only thing you're considered, then there's no advice there. It means literally to take a look at everything that's been said objectively. Advice also means information or a formal report given as to what to do or how to handle a particular situation. Isn't that a sermon? This is a formal report based on research to tell you what you ought to do about the situation that you're in. And some of you haven't told me the situation that you're in, but you're still getting it, and you know you're there. I know you're in the situation. How do I know that? Because you're sitting here. Because God rules. And he puts you here because you need to hear this. And he put me here because I need to say it. There ain't no point lying to one another. You're here because you don't know how to counsel. You're here because you don't know how to give advice, and you don't know how to take advice. And you're here because you don't want the truth reigning over your life. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Ain't no point in our lying to one another. So you see, when you get advice, see, advice that has no information, no report, no formality to it, is nothing more than a cheap opinion glorified by calling it advice. This isn't just an opinion I'm giving. This isn't an idea. This is based on research into the Word of God, based on 1 Samuel 8:6 and 8:7. Where's your report? Where's your formal report? Then don't advise me. Counsel, yeah. Tell me what you think. Tell me what your opinion. But until you can come up with a report, I don't want to hear it. Your advice is no advice at all. What you're trying to do is you're trying to counsel and then dress it up and call it advice the second go around. And there's no advice there. That's why people get so upset when you give them this, we counsel, and then they try to give you the same thing all over, coded over. And what happens in a situation like that is it will be rejected. Now understand this. If people reject human beings that treat them this way, how are people going to accept one another if you can't accept other people that way? How could you accept going to work when someone will not listen to your opinion? Does not want to hear it. And then when it comes time to give you advice, all they do is give you their opinion. You'd be very unhappy in that job. And you should be. But that's just how unhappy you are as a spiritual head. Because you see, you don't want to let God reign over you. Now understand this. If you run your family any different than what I've just explained to you right now, God is not ruling your family. And whatever God doesn't rule is going to hell. Whatever isn't subjection to God is going to hell. And that means Satan, all the demon spirits, everything that's evil, everything that's not under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hell. It has no choice. And if that's your marriage, then it's going to hell too. You cannot try to convince me that God has condemned Satan, who is not in subjection, will not be reigned by God, and say, now Satan is going to hell, but my marriage is going to survive even though God doesn't reign over it. Your marriage is going to hell too, friend. The only thing that's going to make it to heaven is your soul. But your marriage is going to hell. Your job is going to hell. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, you'd go too. But you see, we started something very important when Jesus saved your soul. But he knows there's more to you than that. He knows you have a spirit and a body, you have a family, and you have a life. He wants to save that too. But he's trying to tell you, without counsel and without advice, you cannot be reigned over by God Almighty. And if you're not reigned by God Almighty, you're going to make every mistake in the book. Now, see, whenever people try to tell you that God is some arbitrary individual that's going to reign you through punishment, teaching you lessons through sickness and disease and all kinds of judgments, they're telling you a lie. Oh, that is God, but not to you. That's the God to Pharaoh. That's the God to the rebels. He taught them a lesson, didn't he? Now, there was a lot of people in that nation of Egypt that were hardcore sinners. And the Israelis were among the top dogs, weren't they? Look what they did when they got out into the wilderness. But all they had to do was sprinkle the blood over the doorpost, and they got out of Egypt, didn't they? All they had to do is let God reign over them. And how did that happen? How did they get saved? Did God give some, did he put some big PA system in the sky and said, hey, y'all be sure you sprinkle some blood on your doorpost or it's going to be a hard luck story in the morning. He told one man, Moses. And he told him, you tell them. So they had to take advice from a man, which sticks in your craw, doesn't it? Had they not taken advice, their firstborn would have been dead in Egypt, and the rest of them died in the wilderness. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to advice. They wouldn't let God reign over them. And I'll tell you why you have a problem with advice from God. Because it's powerful, and it's convicting. And the only way that you continue your merry way is not to hear it. Once you hear it, there's no escaping it. There is none. So you see, these people have the same problem then that people have today. Now the answer today is the same answer that there was then. Because the consequences today are the same consequences as then. And God was reigning and advising through men then, and he's advising and reigning and counseling through men now. Whether you like it or not is not the issue. That's the way that it is. That's the way it's always been. And when Jesus himself comes back, he's coming back in a human body. What are you going to say to him? You're just a man? And he's going to say, right. So make your point. You may as well get used to being under authority, because you're going to be under God's authority, under a man's authority for eternity. And we're going to have to learn how to live together as a family. We can't live in little cells, little independent groups of one another, and have the protection of God. It just doesn't work. So I've decided, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, which means I am willing and anxious to listen. As a matter of fact, I want you to. I challenge you. I beg you to tell me what's bugging you. I beg you. And then I'll tell you what I think. And then I'll go home, and when I come back here on Sunday night or Wednesday or Sunday morning, I'll have a formal report for you on what you ought to do about it. But you don't have to. But in this report, this is a, if you take this report, this is what's going to happen. But it'll also, at the end of the report, there's a footnote and says, this is what's going to happen if you don't take the report. Now, we will know whether it's God or not if what I say is going to happen happens if you take the advice, and what I say isn't going to happen doesn't happen if you don't take the advice. Now, how many more years are you going to have that one proved to you? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, God will not reign, and you will not reign, and you will not be reigned over, your children will not be reigned over, your wife will not be reigned over, and you will not be reigned over until there's freedom for a mutual exchange and deliberation of ideas without pouncing on each other like a pack of wild dogs. It just won't happen. But the minute everything's out there with freedom and with confidence, and a wife knows, no matter how out in left field I am, this is the way I, honest to God, feel, I can put it out there and have this man take it to God and rule on it so I'll know whether I'm right or wrong. What a joy for a woman to be in that position. But what a joy for a man also to have a pastor who doesn't get upset because your ideas are stupid. And who's willing to listen objectively on the remote chance that you might have some sensible ideas. And if you do, so be it, because the truth rules, not me. Amen. Jesus rules, not me. Amen. So if the truth is on your side, hey, how can I lose? The fact of the matter is, the truth is the problem, because the truth is objective. It doesn't pick sides. Right is right, regardless of who does it. Which means you're not able to have your way. The truth will rule. Now, how do people deal with the truth? They reject it. Well, how is the truth rejected? The same way that you were rejected. The same way you reject people, the same way you reject the truth, the same way people reject you, and the same way you reject the truth. Now, let me tell you what reject means, and then we're going to go home and give you some time to think about this. The word reject comes from a Hebrew word that means the following. It means to shrink from something in three phases: fear, disgust, and hatred. Now, if you apply these things very diligently, everywhere that you have had a separation in your life from something that was yours, something that belonged, a blessing, it came with rejection. Now, you rejected in this fashion, and then you were rejected in this fashion: fear, disgust, and hatred. And you rejected people this way, and people rejected you this way, because this is the way you reject the truth: fear, disgust, and then hatred. The first thing that happens when you speak the truth to a liar is fear. Because God said, you will fear, put no other gods before me. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. People are afraid of the truth. Did you ever stop to think of that? No one's worried about the lie because the lie has no power. What you're afraid of is the truth. That thing that ties you up in knots inside is the truth. That's what causes fear. There is no fear in Satan. There's no fear of the lie. There's only fear of the truth. Well, what does fear mean? Does that mean we shrink away from it because it's going to hurt you? No, the word fear means to feel reverence or awe for. There's something about the truth, the power that it has. It's reverence and awe. It's like, this isn't a man. This isn't a human being. This is the truth. Fear also means respectful dread. See, I was always taught that fear meant some panicked, emotional response to danger. That's the end result of it, but the beginning of fear is reverence, awe, respect. Fear also means a feeling of an uneasiness or apprehension. Now, you know this as well as I do. You and your wife are having difficulty. It's counseling day. I'm coming over. There's fear and apprehension and uneasiness, isn't there? Why? Because you'd be lying. That's why. And I've always found this, you know, when two people are having difficulty, the one that thinks they're right can hardly wait for counseling. What time is it? What time is it? Is he coming now? And the one that thinks they're wrong, I say, well, you know, I don't feel too good and whatever. But when I finally get there and we start getting into it, you know what I've found? They're both wrong. But they're also both right. And here's what I mean. She is right about you. She's got you pegged perfect. Doesn't have a clue what she's doing, but she's got you pegged right. And he has her pegged right. The problem is he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. Now, here's the problem with knowing what's wrong with your wife. You can't do anything about it. And her knowing what's wrong with you, she can't do anything about it. If you know what's wrong with you, then you can do something about it. So you see, this fear, this uneasiness, this apprehension is because of the lie that's inside of you. It's not because of you. There's no fear in you of God. It's the lie inside of you. So that apprehension that you feel is legitimate. But it isn't you. You've got to understand, God is not putting that fear, that uneasiness in you. You are his child. He loves you. The fear and uneasiness, the apprehension that you feel is because there's something wrong in your position. There's a lie there. And the truth is going to expose it. Don't protect it. You make a serious mistake when you do that. Fear also means a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the nearness or the presence of danger, evil, or pain. That's the final definition. But the real essence of the word fear, you'll be upset because God is taking the time to expose the wrong in you so he can do something about it. Would you rather protect it and let it ruin your life, rob you of marriage, rob you of wife, rob you of children, rob you of your health, rob you of all your material possessions? No, God wants to rescue you before that happens. But you see, when the truth comes, the first thing is fear. The next thing is disgust. Actually, the word disgust comes from two words. Dis, the god of the lower world, and gustus, or gusto, or gusto, which means taste. Actually, the word disgust means a sickening distaste. Now, God never told you that you should judge the word, the truth, by how it makes you feel. Because your flesh is enmity towards God. So the truth is not going to make your flesh feel good. Because it doesn't make your flesh feel good, you have a distaste for it, a disgust for it. Because you think the Word of God, the truth, is compatible with you and your fleshly habits. And it is not. And why are you that way? Because as a child, you were trained to judge everything by how it tasted. And because nutritious vegetables, things with vitamins and minerals, didn't taste good, you thought they were no good. So the things that tasted good to your flesh, chocolate, ice cream, cookies, cake, candy, fat, grease, lard, everything that's bad for you, your body said, hey, we like that. So you are trained that whatever your body likes is good, whatever your body doesn't like is no good. Well, I'm telling you right now, the Bible says your flesh is enmity toward God and can't be in subjection to the Word of God. So as long as you are judging the truth by how you feel, you are never going to be in subjection to God. God's never going to reign over your life. Never, ever. Until you get rid of that body and they put it in the dirt and you go home to be with the Lord. And finally, now that you have this disgust, this distaste, because it isn't, your body has ruled that it's not good. Because it doesn't make you feel good. It isn't suitable. It isn't according to your taste. So how do you handle then? Hate. Hate is the end result of every one of these situations. And hate kind of sneaks up on you. It starts out by definition with a bad temper. That's what hate means, bad temper. Then it goes to distress. And then it means to have a strong dislike for. Remember the person that you said you loved and would love forever? And then you start realizing this woman has a bad temper. And this is causing me some distress, and I'm beginning not to like some of the things she does, and then pretty soon you don't like her. Well, what makes you think the same process isn't happening to her on the other side? Because you have a bad temper too. And you cause her distress. And she has a strong dislike for you. Now, once dislike gets into this thing, and you are now judging each other by each other's bodies, sex becomes a problem. Mutual exchange of anything, enjoying things. She won't enjoy what you enjoy. You won't enjoy what she enjoys. Why? Because your bodies don't have the same taste anymore. So now you have a strong dislike. And finally, hate means to have a strong wish to avoid. Now, whatever your body doesn't like, it develops a strong wish to avoid it. Now, what's happened? You and your wife, you and your job, you and your health, you and whatever, there's been developed a strong dislike for, and now you have a wish to avoid one another. But see, I'm relating this to God. You have a wish to avoid God. You have a wish to avoid this sermon. You have a wish to avoid the pastor. Now, how do you do it? You think you do it by sleeping or by putting your thoughts on other things or maybe not coming to church. Let me tell you what avoid means. Avoid means to make something void, to make something null and void, to invalidate something. See, when you try to avoid it by thinking about other things, what you're really doing as far as God is concerned, you're saying, that's not true, and that has no power, and that's not going to affect my life. That's what avoiding is like. So when you start talking to your children, son, listen to me. And he's doing everything else. He's telling you, you're null and void. You're history. You ain't nothing. I'm just waiting till I'm old enough to tell you to stick it in your ear, old man. I'm just waiting for the time that I can do to you what you're doing to God. I'm just waiting for the day that I can treat you the way you treat the pastor. I'm just waiting for that day when I can say to you, suck eggs, man. I do what I want to do. I'm the boss. I don't want no counseling. I don't want no mutual exchange of ideas. You'll learn to regret this, friend. I suggest you do something about it while you still can. Because you see, your children are going to stamp your forehead. Null and void. You mean nothing. I counsel with families every day that are not even in the church in which their children are running wild because their children have stamped the parents null and void. I hate you. I will not do what you tell me. I don't believe you. My friends have more knowledge than you. I'll follow my friends before I follow you. Well, what is happening? Their kids hate the parents. Well, why? Because the parents hate God. Why? Because when I preach to them and counsel them, they said, null and void. I don't have to do that. That's not going to happen. Well, fine. You go ahead and stamp God that way. But you will get stamped the same way. Void also means to make something useless and ineffective. Void means to make something of no legal force and not binding. Void finally means having no effect and no result. Now here's the saddest point that a Christian man or woman can get into. Getting to the point where the truth spoken, preached, has no effect and no result. Now you think it's the problem with the preacher? You think it's a problem with the preaching? You think it's a problem with the word? No, the problem is you hate it. Understand this. When you say it doesn't work for me, I've tried that and it doesn't work. It has no effect. It has no result. It doesn't work for me like it works for Brother Reuben. It doesn't work for me the way it works for Brother Guacamole or whoever. It doesn't work for me. I've tried it. Why doesn't it work for you? Why does it have no effect? Why does it have no result? Because you hate it. That's why. Because you voided it. That's why. It isn't that it has no effect and no result. It just has no effect or results to someone who hates it. In other words, God, yet in his infinite mercy,
When Jesus said, I give you power, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, I'm the boss everywhere. And then he said, but I'm giving you power on this earth. Not in heaven, thank God. Which means that if Jesus gave us power on this earth, then he can't overrule us until he takes it back. And he's not taking it back until he comes. So right now, I have the power. I can say null and void to God. I can't. Thank God I haven't. Recently. Today. It's been almost an hour now that I haven't null and voided God. But you see, don't ever blame God because it doesn't have an effect or a result. You made it not legal and not binding by shrinking away from it, by avoiding it, by hating it, by calling it disgusting. It's not to your liking and not to your taste. Why? Because you feared it. Why? Because it's going to take you out of the position of king. That's why. Because you can no longer run your life according to your own whims, your own appetites, and your desires. And why do we look at that as so negative? That's the biggest blessing you could have. The biggest blessing you could have is for you no longer to run your own life. God knows, look what you've done with it up to this point. Why would you want to continue? But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It doesn't work for people who hate God, people who hate the truth, people who find it disgusting and something to be feared. And that's sad, because it never was intended to be that way. I'll do everything in my power to convince you that you're making a mistake turning from the love of God. You're making a mistake thinking the truth is going to hurt you. You're making a mistake thinking if you put yourself in subjection to your husband as unto the Lord, that means that husband's going to hurt you. God won't allow it. You're making a mistake if you think you put yourself in subjection to this man spiritually, and that leaves you open as unto the Lord. Not because I'm me, but because God said that you should, and then God's going to allow me to hurt you? There's no way on this God's earth. No way on this God's earth. You are insulated. You are protected. The problem is not in the application of the Word of God. The problem is in the systematized, preferential application of the Word of God. So what you like, you take, and what you don't, you hate. And that's why your wife does the same thing. When you say something she likes, no problem. When you say something she doesn't like, problem. When you say, I'm the boss, and she says, not. But then the children will say the same thing. And you have such a desire to be the boss, to be God, to run the universe. And God said, look, son, I created the universe. It's mine. However, if you have a desire to be God, then you're going to have to live in your own little world by yourself. By yourself. Now, how does it feel now, God? Who are your subjects? You. You're Adam, you're Eve, you're God, you're the serpent, you're it. It's what you wanted. It's lonely at the top, isn't it? It's no fun unless you got people to order around. God says, no. You want to be God? Go off and live. We'll send you to a galaxy far, far away. You'll be living here on this earth, but by yourself. No one. And then what happens? Now you're God. And you say, I'm not going to drink that anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And then the Eve in you will come out and say, oh, that looks good, though. That's desire to make one wise. And then the Satan in you will say, nothing's going to happen. Go ahead and have a drink. You deserve it. You work hard all week. Try it. And then you'll turn on God's, you're a no good, rotten SOB. Get out of here. You hate yourself. And then you become Cain, trying to kill yourself. You're Cain and Abel. I could trace this down the history all the way through. See, those are spirits. Those weren't just people. They were spirits. And when they get in people, they act a certain way. Now, when you do that and you want to be God and you want to be everything, then you get to be everything. Beginning from Adam all the way to Judas Iscariot. I don't see any place in there that I want to be all of those people. It's not an easy thing to be God. Because if you want to be God, then you have to be it all. Because God is not going to put one of his children that he bled and died for under your subjection, excluding him. That would make him a party to idolatry. He would have to agree with you that you would be an idol to some of his children. You can forget that, friend. That is not going to happen. Just simply not going to happen. So then you have the alternative. If you want to be God, be God. But then you have to be everybody else too. And you watch it. You watch it when you're sitting home all alone and saying, oh man, this is cool. This is all my stuff here. Just like Adam. Oh, but it's lonely. There's no helpmeet for me. And then you'll go down to the local bar and think, man, I like that. Now you got your helpmeet. And then pretty soon you'll be the serpent. You'll come and tempt your wife. And then she'll come and tempt you. And then when you mess up, you'll blame her. And then when you come as God to judge it all, you'll say, oh, it's your fault. And she'll say, no, it was the serpent. Yeah, it must have been the serpent. But you forget, you're the serpent too. Because you're God, you're everybody. You see, we can play this scenario out all the way to the end. Being God has been determined to be dangerous to your health. I've got that on good authority. It is not good for your health to be God. Besides, you do such a miserable job of it. Understand how simple it is to live your life. You have to get into subjection to somebody. There's no atheist, no agnostic, no Hare Krishna that isn't in subjection to their own flesh, to their own appetites and their own desires. There's only two choices: be in subjection to God or be in subjection to your own body. If you're in subjection to your own body, then you're God to your body. What are you going to do, God, when your body crumbles into dust? Where are you going to live then? See, your body's not going to last very long. In fact, it's not too attractive right now. And you're looking at that to be the end result forever? That's going to be your domain forever? The worms are going to have it before it's over. That's really not a good investment to make. And it's so simple to have God reign. Counseling and advice. Remember this, after all the counseling, after all the advice, you still have the option and the encouragement to say yes or no. It takes away nothing. It offers you options. It takes away nothing. I don't know why it's so unattractive when it is so attractive. I don't understand it. If you want God to reign in your life, better take this message to heart. Or continue to do the way you have been, and then you can be God. And you remember this preacher when you find yourself in your own Garden of Eden, all by yourself. Eden is a strange place, right next to Drink 'em and Swallow 'em on the map. And when you find yourself in your little garden all by yourself, you'll find yourself playing all those roles. You'll be sitting there and you'll start tempting yourself. It's lonely. Maybe I ought to go out and have a beer. After all, I'm lonely. You'll become a serpent to you. But see, you'll have to appeal. The serpent in you will have to appeal to the weakness in you, which is the Eve. And then after you come home with the hangover, then you'll sit and you'll blame everything and everybody. The same scenario over and over and over. Why? Because you chose not to counsel and to be advised, even though you had the option at the end. You chose not to have God reign over you. That's what these people did. I'm suggesting to you that you not do the same thing. Brother Duane, would you close the service?